Amen.
So, I had people ask me, Pastor Roy, do you know the difference between ignorance and apathy? And I said, I don't know, and I don't care. I don't know, and I don't care. I actually have a word. I have a word besides the, you know, I mean, I have an encouragement from the Lord, scriptures that I want to speak about today. But I felt the Lord say, before I even got into the message, to share with you, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made you free. Amen. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Now, here's the deal. A lot of times we've read that scripture and we think the yoke of bondage as being, you know, some kind of action of sin that maybe we couldn't break out of or whatever. And but God was showing me that this yoke of bondage that he wants to free us from really has to, it's a mental yoke of bondage. There are things that we think about, our brain, the way that our brain functions, that has kept us in bondage. And God wants us to get a little information today so that we can actually break the chains on that today. You know, I tell you, I used to think the brain was the most important organ, and then I thought, look who's telling me that. Anyway. No? Nothing? All right. Anyway, who wants freedom? We've been singing about freedom. The yoke of bondage talks about getting out of freedom. We all want freedom, right? Do you know why you want freedom? No, it's not a trick question. Freedom is the most essential thing that we need. It is a prerequisite for both moral and theological love. If you don't have freedom, you really can't choose to love. So in other words, you go through your life and you have all these mindsets and stuff and you want to choose to love, but your choice is coming from faulty concepts. So today I'm going to talk about a mental revolution. I believe God wants us to give us a mental revolution. I'm going to talk about it for a couple of weeks probably. Because the freedom does not mean being free from, problems, trials, tribulations. That's not what it means. The freedom is meant to bring us so that we can make divinely informed decisions about where the direction of our life is going to, so that we can be clear about what where we're going and why. And so in order to do that, I want to pose a couple of questions to you. I think there's several things that we really need to get straight, and you need to get them straight in your own mind. The first thing is, who is God to you? Who is God to you? Who are you in relationship to God? And what's the meaning and value of the world in which you live? How do you value the world that you live in? Who's God? What's your relationship with God? And, excuse me, what's the value of the world you live in? You know, I'm talking about the purpose of your life and why you're here. Why we go about our life every day? Is it just to go to work every day and then that's it, and then we die, and then hopefully we go to heaven at some point? Here's what I think. I think that God created human beings to praise, to worship, to know him, to reverence him, and to serve him and to serve his people. That's what I believe. Yeah. And then I believe every other created thing, because God created everything, right? Every other created thing is there for us to use toward that end. So, it follows then that we should use all these things to help us and use them to the point, excuse me, that they become a hindrance. So if they start to become a hindrance, then we need to get rid of them. Because if you don't get rid of them, they become little gods with small g. They become hindrances. They become attachments. If we can do it, if we can use all the things that are around us, everything that is around us, if we can use it just with that mindset of using it toward the goal of praising, reverencing, knowing God, then all the things that we experience and everything that is, we can see as a gift. A gift that God gives us in order to expedite this particular end. You see where I'm going with this? All right. But what happens and what has happened, and it's nobody's fault, it just sort of happens. I think it's just the way that we think, and we tend to pick out a means. Again, I said the end goal is to praise, to reverence, and to worship God, to know Him, to serve Him, right? So what happens is we tend to pick out a means to do that. In other words, we get married, we serve in the ministry, we whatever it might be that we feel that God is calling us. But what happens along the way is the means and the end get entangled. And the means becomes the end, and then the end becomes the means. And you can't do that. We can't choose one of the means and then try to work our goal around the means. In other words, I could worship God, I could serve God if I went to Bible school and I was ordained, or if I was married, or if I was single, or if I had money, or if I didn't have money, or, you know what I mean? All of those things can be means to serving God, learning about God, knowing God, but those aren't the end. The end product always has to stay the same: to know God, to love God, to worship Him, and to serve Him and His people. Once they start getting crossed, then we're all messed up. So, the first thing, I think, is to get that straight. What's my goal? What's my goal? And how am I going to do that? The way that you're going to do it is you're going to try to find out what God's plan for you. That's the second part. Right? The script, we read it all the time. The scripture says that God has a plan for us. It's a good plan. It's the plan to prosper. And excuse me. So what plan is God creating within us to bring that goal about? See, because you got to remember that we are created by God. But He didn't stop when He first created us. We're continually being created by God, aren't we? Now, a good way to try to figure that out, you know, how do I do this? What is the desire, the hidden desire in your heart? See, because the scripture says that God gives you the desires of your heart. A lot of times we have thought about, well, He's going to give me what I want. But that's not necessarily what it means. It could mean that God has actually put in your heart a secret desire that maybe you've never had the guts to go for. Maybe you secretly wanted to be a writer or a painter or, I don't know, a business person or whatever it might be, but you never thought you were smart enough or good-looking enough or the circumstances didn't work out just right. So that might be a question you could ask yourself. Lord, what is it? What's in my dreams? What do I dream about? What's my hidden desire? Because chances are God put that in you, and He is creating the means for that to come about in your life. See, we're dependent on God, right? We're dependent not just for the original creation, but for the continuous creation, and He's continually creating us. So everything to this point has brought us to this, right? This meeting right now where you're hearing what I'm saying about what God wants to do. Continually created. Now, we're not just created out of clay. He took 100 pounds of clay. That song came in my mind this morning. I was thinking, no way, that's not right. We're created out of love. We're created out of God's love, right? So we are loved by God. That's who we are. So the answer to the question, who are you, is that. Loved by God. Can you get a revelation of that? See, it doesn't have to do with what you've done, what you don't do, whether you're good looking, ugly, smart, or whatever. You're loved by God. You're created by God out of his love. He loved you, and that love took form, and it was you. It was me. I don't think a lot of people have a grasp on that. They don't really believe, they don't really, maybe haven't thought about it, or don't believe it, or, you know, we feel like, we're just a lump. 100 pounds of clay. Some of us are 200 or 300 pounds of clay. Now, hear what I'm going to say. We're Christians, right? God has given us many graces, right? The fundamental Christian grace is to know that you're loved by God. Not to just know it, to experience being loved by God. That's the fundamental Christian grace. If you don't receive that grace, basically your life will be just a turmoil of trying to prove to God that you're worthy and to gain his love. That experience is everything. So we have to get a grasp on that. So the way to do that, I think, is really to ask God, God, can I experience? Could you, if Pastor, what Pastor Roy is saying is true, will you give me an experience that I could know, that I could experience your love for me? Not just the general, you know, love because we're Christians, but a love for me. Could you give me that grace? Pastor Roy said that that's the fundamental Christian grace. It is. It could start with believing for it. And then if we get a grasp on God's love for us, then God is in a position where he can invite us to see the world as a product of his love. So not only are we a product of his love, but then all the other things that are around us become products of his love. And if we do, and if we can see it that way, we will begin to see God in almost everything that we put our hands to, even in some of the ugly things. See, there is a grace that's involved in every situation. Our job is to find the grace, even in the situations, because God didn't stop being God because your circumstances are suddenly turned ugly. God is still love. God still created us out of love. We're still loved by God. All of those things remain true. We have to find the grace within the circumstance. And to do that, we can't be overcome by the circumstance. The way to not be overcome by the circumstance is to receive that fundamental Christian grace of experiencing God's love for you exactly where you're at. Is this making sense to you? So, even in the most difficult places, we'll be able to see God. Now, I know that you're understanding me intellectually, and most of you would probably agree. You know, you would go, yes. Getting it from your head to your heart is the next step. So, the next prayer that we would want to make is, the first prayer is, Lord, let me experience your love for me. The next prayer would be, God, let me see the world I live in as a gift. A gift from your loving hands. To see everything that we experience every day as a gift from God would totally change everybody's perspective. But everything is not only a gift from God, everything is a gift that helps us to praise God. See, it's for that purpose. Remember what the end is, right? The end is to praise, worship, know God, reverence Him, and serve people. So sometimes situations come about and they don't look so good. And how do I see a gift in that? Well, the gift is that somehow it can help us to come into the position of bowing ourselves before God, reverencing Him, and loving Him. Many times that's not going to feel good, because what that means is you're bowing your soul, your flesh gets bowed before God. That's why you have to be clear about what your goal is. If you're ever going to be satisfied in this life, if you're going to be fulfilled, if you're going to continue on your Christian walk, your goal has to be to know God, to be one with Him, to serve Him in the way that He would have, which is going to require a certain amount of death to self. Yeah. Now, here's the next thing. Let's suppose we get to the place where we receive everything as a gift. And let's face it, there's some powerful gifts, right? Gifts of prophecy and tongues and this and that, blah, blah, blah. Or let's say musical gifts or artistic gifts or intellectual gifts or whatever. The next thing that's important for us to do is to keep those gifts secondary to the prime goal. Our gifts are given to us, excuse me, so that we can reverence God, to know God, worship God, and all that. They don't become the prime focus. If they do, they become idols or attachments. And so how do you do that? Because these powerful gifts, especially let's say you have a gift and let's say you're out in front of people and they're just, you know, throwing all kinds of, you know, they're idolizing you and complimenting you and all of that. You start getting puffed up. But how do you do that? Well, you stay, I think the way that you do it is you stay in touch with the gift giver. You remember how you got the gift, who gave you the gift, that gift did not come from you. And how do you do that? Well, you thank God. That's where the praise and the thanksgiving comes in. You thank God. He's the gift giver. Begin to praise God. So if you start to get off on a tangent, immediately take that step back and begin to praise God. Give God thanks. You know, some people say that the greatest sin, that all sin actually, stems from one thing, and that's ingratitude. Why? Because in ingratitude, we're failing to recognize the gift giver. In other words, we're failing to give that glory to God. And we're looking toward ourselves or towards the things that, you know, that we can do ourselves. Now, what happens is, if we don't give glory to God, and we don't remember the gift giver, and we don't stay in an attitude of gratitude, the thing that we're focusing on no longer becomes a gift, it becomes a possession. Because once you take ownership of something, it's no longer a gift. It's a possession. And guess what? Possessions have the power to possess. There was a story of a minister. The guy ministered for 40 years in one place, and over the years he did a lot of weddings and funerals and all kinds of things, and was involved with families and stuff. And so over 40 years, he received a lot of gifts, you know, statues and this and that and books and. So at one point, after 40 years, he was going to move. But he had all this stuff. So he's like looking through the stuff, and some of the stuff he remembered. Oh, yeah, I remember that, you know, that party or that incident or that commemoration, blah, blah, blah. But there was a lot of stuff that he didn't remember. He remembered getting it, but he didn't remember what it was. See, those things were not attached to the gift giver. So he made two piles. The Lord showed him, make two piles. One pile contained the stuff that he remembered you know, where this stuff came from and who it came from and what it was attached to. The other pile was stuff that he just had. The Lord said, get rid of the possessions. One pile was a gift because it was attached to the gift givers. The other pile were just possessions because he didn't remember. And those things have an ability to, you know, to take over. That's why people get into hoarding. You ever watched any of those hoarding shows? You love that. That always amazes me. I just like, what? I can't stand. Just the thought of the dust would make me. It makes me cough to think about it. Yeah. So anyway, we want to stay in an attitude. We want to stay in touch with the gift giver, and that calls for gratitude. See, now here's the deal. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is, I think in our love for Christ, in our I don't mean just us, but I mean the entire church over the 2,000 years. I think what happened is that the rituals, the rites, the man-made stuff, you know, the things that became comfortable and familiar, somehow got switched with the goal. And so those rites and those rituals and all of those, they became the end instead of the means to worship, love, and, you know, to know God. Now, what happens is when we wrap our hearts around something, oh, I just love this tradition. When we wrap our hearts around something, it has the tendency to wrap itself around our heart. You know what I'm talking about? And then it controls us instead of us controlling it. And so what happened is over the course of the years, many of these traditions which began to as good things to worship God became the goal instead of the means, and they took over. They end up becoming false gods, and the churches ended up worshiping false gods. Now, that even includes the scripture. Now, hear what I'm saying. The scripture is given to us as the law so that we can learn what is God's way. But when the scripture becomes more important than the spirit of the scripture, it can become a small g. There are people who are Christians who can know the scripture but don't know God. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying don't read the scripture. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying means and ends have to stay in the right. So, I believe that this is a time that we're in right now where God wants to release the captives, the people who were just under this burden of the church in a way that was causing them not to advance. And it's causing, because they're not advancing, they're not knowing him in a deeper way. They're not understanding the ways of God, and they're not flowing with the Spirit. They've pitched a tent. And so I believe that God wants to release us. And in order to do that, we need a mental revolution. We need to think differently, and we need to think differently about God in particular. And so luckily, we can go to the scripture. The scripture, God has given us the scripture, and it tells us what to do. Romans 12:2, excuse me, in the New Living Testament says this. Now listen, in light of what I've been saying, listen to what this says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. See, just because we were in church, that doesn't mean that we didn't take on a lot of the means of the world, the thinking of the world. Take wrong and right out of it. It has nothing to do with it. We just have to switch around the means and the ends again. Turn to God. Let God do it. See, it's God and only God who can do it. The key is to let God transform us. Well, why wouldn't we want to let God transform us? Well, we have a free will. That's where the freedom comes in. We need the freedom in order to theologically and morally follow God. Amen. The liberty to love. So, we have a free will. Lord, we got to give you my free will. Lord, I position myself to receive the transforming grace that I need to have my thinking changed. You following me? Okay, so I've mentioned a couple of words here a couple of times, and so I just want to bring them to the forefront again. I've mentioned gift and I've mentioned grace, right? Gift, the word gift in Greek is charism. Like charisma, charism. Charisma, actually, when you put the M-A on the end of charism, it means an ongoing. And a charism is a divinely given power to advance your knowledge of God in some way, one way or another. It's divinely given. It's not just a gift like I'm going to take $5 out of my pocket. It's a divine gift that's given to us, and it's given to us as a grace. And we know that grace is the divine power for sanctification or to be set aside for the work of God, right? Yes. Now, grace, there's been so much teaching about grace, and people get confused about it because they think, well, if I have grace, then that means that I can just continue to sin, and you know, but that's foolish. That, I mean, to think that way, if you're thinking that way, I'm talking to the wrong people, because to think that God would give you grace so that you can continue to sin, you're not understanding God. God has given you grace so that you can be sanctified unto Him, that you would know Him in a better way. It's the opposite. It's the power for righteousness, grace. So when we become Christians, we receive that Spirit, right, of God, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. We have that as New Testament believers. In Jesus Christ, all the requirements of the law, which was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was fulfilled. Does that mean we take the law and throw it away? No, we don't throw it away. But we don't live under the tenets of the law any longer, because to live under the tenets of the law would mean that we would have to try to redo what Christ has already done. And here's what it says in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the old man, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What were the requirements? All the law. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, we know that this is true. We know it in our heads. Yet, if you think about it, most of our Christian behavior does not come from that space of liberty that Christ already did this. And moving in the power and the liberty that Christ has already provided for us, we still act as though we're subject to fulfill the law. Now, I said before, the law is a good thing, but a good thing out of perspective, when it becomes the end instead of the means, becomes a bondage. Because we were set free by grace. The law is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. Okay? I'm going to read a little bit more scripture here. I'm not going to go on and on today. So don't worry about falling asleep. I just really want you to get this. This is the meat of the gospel. And if you're going to be a Christian, then you really need to know this. This is Hebrews 8, 7 through 10. For if that first covenant, meaning the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, meaning God, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day which when I led them by their hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is based on thou shalt not, right? There's a lot of laws, thou shalt not. The New Covenant is based on I will write on their hearts. I will make a new covenant with them. Old Testament is based on your performance, my performance. The New Covenant is based on Christ's performance, God's performance through Christ. He provided the sacrifice for the sin in Jesus. And when Jesus cried out, it was finished, it was because the full wrath of God and the anger of God was taken upon his body. And it was exhausted in him. So my question to you is, if God's total wrath and anger was exhausted in Jesus' body when Jesus said it was finished, how can he still be angry at us? And if he said, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more, why would he remember them if he said he wouldn't? I mean, Numbers 23 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he not said and will he not do? Or has he not spoken and will he not make it good? There is, for us, if we can wrap our heads around this, there is waiting for us. Romans 5:17 says that there are charisms waiting for us. There are gifts, yes, that are waiting for us. You know what they are? An abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Waiting. And all we have to do is receive them. And in order to receive them, we need to start thinking differently. We need a radical mental revolution so that we start to see God in a whole different light. Because that's what it's going to take, to tell you the truth, to let go of the old thinking, the old man, about who God is, who you are, and who we are to him and all that. Because up to now, we've been wasting a lot of energy trying to do over what Christ did. And it is astonishing. I mean, look, it's incredible that we could live in this, the kind of, you know, we know our own thoughts. We know who we are, right? And we see the junk that's going out in the world there. It's astonishing that God could just say, okay, I'm going to put Jesus on the cross. His blood's going to cover it all. That is kind of amazing. That's incredible. But that's why this is a mystical, supernatural religion. We're following not a man. We're following the incarnate or the presence of God in a man. And he has set in motion for us the ability to become new creation. It is astonishing. There's no doubt. Now, there is another element to it. It's true, we're not constrained by the law, but there is another element to it, and Paul gives us a little clue. See, we can receive God's transforming power. We need to be able to receive it to renew our minds, but we still co-labor with God, right? So Ephesians 4:22-24 in the Amplified, it says in this particular portion of Scripture that we need to take something off and put something on. We need to take something off and put something on. How do you do that? How do you take something off, especially if it's spiritual, how do you take it off and put it on? Well, let me read this to you first, and we'll see what we can do. It says, strip yourself of your former nature. Put off your old man and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on a new nature, the regenerated self created in God's image, Godlike in righteousness and holiness. Well, how do you do such a thing? That's a good question, isn't it? And we're not going to talk about it today. Tune in next week. But I'm not going to leave you just high and dry. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture just so you can meditate on this for the rest of the week. It's from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Here, listen. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, only much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Father, you've given us instruction, and we easily get confused. Lord, you've given us the ability to choose. And so we put off and we put on by a matter of our will. Help us, God. Help us to keep the methods in their place and the end goal in its place. Yes, Lord, keep before us what our lives are about, to know you, to love you, to worship you, to reverence you, to serve you, and to serve your people. And in so, we save our souls because we're working out our salvation. That's what that means. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that you should be afraid of God. It means reverencing. I pray, Father, that this week, as we think about what was said today, that you would begin setting the captives free. And that you would start giving ideas and insights. You would give revelation into Scripture. And Father, as we, if we commit ourselves to meditating on Philippians 2, 12 through 15, Lord, that you will give greater insight even. And I'm looking forward to hearing some of the testimonies of what you're going to say. And I thank you, God, for this message. Help us with our mental revolution, Lord. We really need to change our thoughts, that we would be free. Free, God, not to just do whatever we want to do, but free to make divinely inspired decisions that coincide with your mind, your way, that we would be one with you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you've provided, and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. Okay.